Well, thank you. So, actually, as one that is leading worship here, Heath and I have decided that we're just going to cross-train ourselves, that I'm preaching today. He's going to be leading worship next Sunday.
I'm feeling sick. I don't know if I'm going to be here next week.
That was a joke, so everybody do show up next week, because I'm sure some would say I'm not coming if he's leading worship. So on the we're in the alignment series, and Heath started this last week, and if you remember, he talked about where our treasure is and talked about where our treasure is in our heart. And I'm going to continue that today, talking about the heart and the heart of worship. And I have about 5 pages of notes here. It's a lot of information. It's actually probably over an hour's worth of teaching, but I'm not going to speak for an hour. I'm going to try not to. And actually, I'll tell you what I want to be able to share. It's actually 4 sermons, but all in one. We're going to talk about the heart of worship, worshiping from the heart. We're going to talk about worshiping in truth. We're going to talk about the expression of worship. We'll talk about the hindrances of worship, and then we'll discuss a challenge. And so that's actually 4 sermons, all that we're going to do in one, and do it in less than 30 minutes. I'm going to try. Over 20 scriptures that I have in less than 30 minutes. So I'm going to fly through this a little bit. And then after the sermon, what we're going to do is a little bit different, because I see this sermon as a combination of the word, teaching word, and the word in song and worship. And so after the sermon, we're going to be able to practice what we preach. Dan's going to come back up and lead us into a couple more songs at least, and then we can practice what we preach. And I want to pray, but before we do, I have 3 scriptures to kind of start as a foundation. The first scripture is Matthew 15, 8 through 9. And the part that I read is a scripture, because I want to make sure I don't miss any one of the words. But Matthew 15, 8 through 9, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." That's, you know, you really shouldn't start off with a negative when you start off in preaching, and that kind of seems like a negative. But the good news is that we're going to be talking about the opposite of this. And then in Samuel, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14 and 15, this is a story of when Samuel brought a prophetic word to King Saul. And he was letting him know that he was going to lose his reign. That's a tough word to tell a king. And it says this: "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So we got a little bit of a negative and a positive in there as well. The negative of where Saul has not kept the commands that the Lord commanded him of, and yet the positive that God is seeking after one who's after his own heart. And that's something we're really going to focus on this morning. And then the third one is John chapter 4, 23 and 24. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this word that you have put on my heart. And I just pray, Lord, that today as we talk about this, that you would just stir in our hearts, that you would open our hearts to what you have in store for us, because we know that you are pleased with worship, with praises to you. Lord, we give you glory and honor this morning, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wanted to start off with a little analogy, and I have a glass of water or a bottle of water here. And this bottle of water represents what's inside of us. And, you know, and this bottle, as we're walking around through, or this life, as we're walking through day-to-day life, you know, people, the interactions we have with people, and it will stir us up a little bit. And people will actually kind of, it will irritate us some, and we'll kind of get shaken up a little bit and knocked over. But we can get back up. But when we're filled in our heart with what is pure, what comes out is still what's pure. Still very refreshing, very exciting. But at that same token, this bottle of Coke, and you know where this is going, as it's being stirred around, and you're being shaken, and then you're getting knocked over, who would like to open this bottle? I knew a couple of kids would raise their hand because they want to see the excitement. But, you know, if I was to open this, you think about what's in the heart, what comes out. And if in it goes even deeper than that, because if I was to open this, and I just heard the fizz, that's kind of scared me. If I was to open this, then it would not just come out with an explosion, but it would get all over me and it would get all over you and it would stain. And as it dried, it would get nasty. It would not be fun. But yet, here, no matter what, it comes out. It's pure. And this actually could clean what this had messed up, right? So as we talk about the heart of worship, where is our heart this morning? And I have one other story I want to share with you, because this just happened to me this week. On Monday, I went to Atlanta, and I had a big conference and a presentation I had to give, and I realized that my hair was not going to represent me well, and so I went and got a haircut. And I went to Great Clips. This is in downtown Atlanta. Put on my GPS, went straight there, and I walked in, and there was this lady that was there that went to give me a haircut. Now, I'll give you the picture a little bit. She was probably about 70 years old. She was a larger woman, African-American, had a great big smile. She was very jovial. And when she came and called my name, I was excited. I was like, I'm glad to get her. And so I sat down, and she started telling me how she cut hair for over 30 years. I was really glad to get her, right? And so, you know, because a great clip, sometimes you don't know. It could be they just started, you know, a couple weeks ago. But she had been there for 30 years. Or not there, but she'd been cutting for 30 years. And so she's cutting my hair. She's got the clippers out. And zzz, 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 and then zzz, and she went, oh, no, I am so sorry. And I went, that's not good. And I said, well, you're sorry for what? She goes, the guard came off the clipper. And I don't know what happened. This has never happened in 30 years. And I immediately, I was like, Lord, please help me respond with a good heart. And so she gets, let me get the mirror. She gets the mirror. She puts it behind my head. And she goes, you see? I go, yes, I do see. And I said, it's okay. And she goes, I'm so sorry. I said, really, it's okay. It's not a problem. She continued. She was like, I mean, she was tearing up. She really felt bad. I am so, so sorry. I said, seriously, it is okay. It'll grow out. It's not a big deal. She goes, you are handling this well. I said, well, thank you. And And she said, you know what? Today is free. You get a free haircut today. I said, well, that's great. And so she goes, I am so sorry. I said, really, don't worry about it. You know, actually, it's my fault. It's totally my fault. She went, what? I said, totally my fault. You know, normally when I sit down to get my haircut, I normally tell the person, hey, I have a bald spot back there. And if you could cut my hair in such a way, it would kind of hide that bald spot. That would be a really cool haircut. And I said, I didn't do that to you today. I didn't tell you that. And so I just kind of gave you free rein to open up that bald spot. So it's all good. And she and I just laughed about it. And she goes, I can't believe you are handling it this way. And I really expected you to just want to stand up and slap me, and I would have deserved it. And I said, no, not at all. And I really, it's really cool. And so then after the haircut, I said, hey, you do have to charge me something. She goes, what? I said, you have to charge me something because I have no cash and I want to tip you. And so if you charge me something, even if it's a dollar, at least we can do that and I can put the tip on. And it ended up working up that they didn't charge me anything. I still do a tip. And she goes, I can't believe you're even tipping me. I can't believe this. And you know, but I prayed that 3-4 second prayer. Really, God affected my heart to be in the right frame of mind. And so I was able to respond very favorably to that. I wish I could say I do that all the time. But I'm telling you, what's in the heart will come out. And so the message, the heart of worship, the benefit, when you look at the benefit of having a heart of worship, you have stronger communion with God. That's pretty powerful. You have stronger communion with God. God is pleased. He loves to hear our worship. He is seeking after us. That is all good. And you know, when you have that heart, you know, people around you are impacted as well in a powerful way. That hairstylist was really impacted positively because I had the right approach from my prayer to God at that moment. And so let's talk a little bit about why worship is so important. If you look at that scripture, John chapter 4, you know, God desires worshipers. He says that, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, think about that for a moment. That God is telling us what he's seeking after. You know, for those who are married, and if you knew what your spouse was wanting that would really please them, you would do it in a second. Well, God has just shared with us what he is seeking after. He loves it when we discover his love. How much more when we start to express? And we're going to talk a little bit later about expression of that. In Psalm 130, David said, out of the depths I cry out to you. O Lord, hear my voice. So let's quickly look at the definition of worship for a second. In Webster's, it says this. It says, to adore, to idolize, to esteem worthy, reverence, loving, or admiring devotion. Yet, truly defining worship is actually a little bit more difficult than this because it involves not only an attitude, but an action. We have both, an attitude and an action with that. And our worship should be daily. In Hebrews chapter 13, let me read this. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. That's another powerful scripture. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But think about that. What keeps us from living that type of lifestyle? That's a good question to ask ourselves. What keeps us from living that kind of lifestyle of continually worshiping God every day? I find it interesting also in these scriptures that, you know, I share both Old and New Testament. When you think of the Old Testament, you think Old Covenant, Law. In New Testament, you think, you know, the New Covenant, Grace. But even there, Jesus was pretty clear that the standard is even greater. You know, he talked about the heart. And when it talks about worship, multiple scriptures talk about the heart of worship both in the Old and in the New Testament. David saw this, and it says in Psalm 24, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and he will receive blessings from the Lord. So worship from the heart is powerful, and you see the benefits. Let's talk about worship in truth for a second. Because worship in the heart, it says, it needs to be both. And the reason why is because they go hand in hand. Worship in truth connects the heart or spirit of worship with the truth about God. And I'll give some examples of that in just a second. But when you think about the truth of God and his redemption work through Jesus, revealed through Jesus, revealed through his word, it's powerful. When you look at, in worship and in truth, we look at the words of what are the attributes of God, his love, his compassion, his care for us. There was the first song that we sang that I wish I could remember it, but that first song started off talking about how good God is and about his love and his care for us. And then it talked about us worshiping him. That is looking at worship in truth because of God's word, because of his attributes, and then how it affects the heart. Think about for a moment how you respond to someone, an individual, that when you think about their attributes and they're not that good. You know, how do you respond? You kind of want to get away from that individual. You don't really want to talk from that individual. But think about an individual that when you have the impression of their attributes and it's good, that they are encouraging you and they're honoring you and they're blessing you, and you're like, I want to be around that person. So in the same sense, when we're worshiping, when we're coming to God in worship, when you think about his attributes, because they're all good, when you think about his attributes, it draws you in to want to worship him from your heart. David understood this importance of worshiping in truth, and the necessary linkage between truth and from the heart. Where he writes, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear and worship your name." I got this from John Piper, and I alluded to this earlier. Both the Old and the New Covenants agree that true worship of God is essentially internal, a matter of the heart, and rooted in the knowledge of obedience, of the knowledge of and obedience to the revealed word of God. So let's talk for a moment about the expression of worship. I did a little bit of research and saw that there are at least 10 different ways to express our worship to God. And we're going to list these up here, and I'm going to actually fly through these fairly quickly. The first three are clumped into the spoken voice. In speaking, Psalm 34:1 says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." Number two is shouting. Psalm 27 says, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy." This morning, I love that song and how you encourage for us to shout for joy for God. He says, "I will sing and make music to the Lord." And the third is singing. And Psalm 47 says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises." The second grouping is our posture. Our posture is four different ones. I'm going to put two of them together, kneeling and bowing. Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And you've heard the scripture that says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess." The third is standing, and that is in Psalm 119, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe." Fourth is dancing, Psalm 149, "Let them praise his name and with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp." I loved it. There was someone over here that was just dancing before the Lord during worship. It was pretty awesome. And then the third category is our hands. And then playing instruments is the first in that category. Psalm 33 says, "Praise the Lord with the harp, make music to him on the 10-string lyre, sing to him a new song, play skillfully and shout for joy." Second would be clapping. Psalm 47 says, "Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with the cries of joy." The third is lifting of hands. Psalm 63 says, "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands." 10 different ways to express our worship to God. And think about it. Besides one, and that is playing of instruments, the other nine are natural. Playing an instrument does take a little bit of effort, and it's funny because it says in there about play skillfully. So I thought that was good. And so the other nine is natural. When you think about clapping, when you think about singing and the raising of hands, it's natural out in the world. But in here, sometimes it seems unnatural. I don't get that. It's really, really weird. Now, some of you might say, "Well, oh, no. Raising the hands is not natural." And I would beg to differ. It is very natural. As a matter of fact, there should be a picture that comes up here that shows this was a game, and it was not the Cubs against the Indians, but we can pretend like it was. And when the Cubs won, and you saw, look at the stands in there. Do you see one person with their hands down by their side? Every single hand is up in the air. And it's just natural for them, for their hands to go up. And, you know, and some of you might say, "Well, okay, but not me. Not me." Well, I'll give you another example. This is of me. And I tend to be one, when I'm watching sports, I'm analytical. I'm watching my kids play sports, and I'm analytical. And so and just this past weekend, my son, Simon, was in the state championships. And he was in the game in the playoffs before the state championships. They had to win that playoff game to get into the tournament. And so it's 0-0 as they've been playing this team. And towards the end of the game, and the whole time, Simon's getting the ball, and I'm going, good job, yep, pass it. Good. You know, and then so a great play happens, good job, all right, good. And I walk, and that's the way I have been all year long. But towards the end of the game, good job, okay, he's driving, and good job, go. And then he scored. He scored the goal that put them into the playoffs. It was pretty cool. How did I respond? Good job, Simon. I was like, yeah, way to go. I was up there. I went straight to as far as I could go where that line was. I was like, yes. And I heard people behind me talking like, we hadn't seen Greg act like that before. I was pretty excited about that. So even when you're not the one who normally would raise your hands, there will be times, there will be moments that will make it natural. And I'm going to come back to that when we talk. I said I was coming back to the praising continually. We're going to come back to those at the same time. So the next scripture is actually in four different places that I found, could be even more. Deuteronomy 6:5, Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 10. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. It's pretty clear. It's really clear about worship and what God is looking for in worship. And when going back to that scripture in Hebrews talking about worshiping continually, I said I was going to come back. Well, you know, I've heard sermons when they've talked about worship or we had a worship service and then they said, you know, we should be extending this out throughout the week. It should be the same all week long. We should be worshiping all week long. And I've said, yes, we should. But as I prepared for this, I went, no, it's different. And some might go, oh, wait a second, I don't know about that. But hear me out, you'll like it. And that is, Sunday should be different than the rest of the week. The rest of the whole week, we should be worshiping God, honoring Him, adoring Him, giving Him reverence. There should be worship the entire time. But on Sunday, it is different because we're gathering together as family, as friends, with like mind, with worship songs that have been prepared and practiced and ready for us. It is a little bit different because I don't think that we wake up every morning and we have someone who's getting ready to lead worship for us in the breakfast room, right? That's not happening that way. But we do have that on Sunday. And that should be where we are uninhibited as well, because we are here for the same thing. Actually, I don't think we should be saying that we're going to church on Sunday. I think we should say we're going to celebration on Sunday, because that's what we're doing. We're celebrating our Lord God, our Savior. It's pretty big. It's pretty powerful. So let me talk about the six hindrances real quick. This will take just a minute. We went through, remember, for 2 months, we went through the hindrances of worship. Every week we talked about a different one. So here they are, distractions. Distractions is a huge hindrance for worship, and that happens on the way to church. You know, you're talking and with your siblings or your child or your parent, and something happens and there's a little bit of friction, and hopefully it's this one. And so and what happens, you know, you make a statement of, I don't want to even go. Wow. You know why? Because Satan is there trying his best to rob God for what he deserves. So the distractions are easy, because all we have to do is we have to just pray, God, help me, affect my heart. I am here for you to worship you. The second one was unforgiveness, and that one's easy. We just have to forgive others and be forgiven and ask God for forgiveness. The third is condemnation, feeling like you're not worthy to worship, but absolutely we are, because Christ paid the penalty for us. And so when you've done something that you feel like, oh, I'm not worthy, remember, go to Christ. God, it is because of you. You are worthy because of Christ to worship Him. out of fear of man. You know, what about, what if they see me? Remember I told you about it's unnatural here, but it's natural out there. When something happens at a ball game, we're so quick, woohoo! But here, as we raise our hands, it's like this magnet. We're like, I don't know if I can raise my hand into worship because it's just like an anchor down there, right? And we'll even justify it to ourselves of, you know, what will that person think? I've invited people to church. And I'm like, well, I better not raise my hand because I might offend them. How stupid of me, right? Because they really should see the real me and how much I absolutely love God. So, and then feelings. I don't feel like it. How often does that happen? What do we have to do? Again, go to God. God, help me. Help me. I want to feel like it. And then ignorance. Well, you can no longer claim that one because we just talked about worship and the reason why. So I want to challenge us. Based on that, when you look at the heart of worship, you look at the truth, you look at the different expressions, you look at the hindrances, and there is no excuse. We're going to, if I can have Dan and the worship team come back up, we're going to enter into worship again. And as we worship this morning, I want to challenge us all, and me included. And the two challenges are this. First one is, what is hindering you from giving your all? What is it? Take it to God. Pray to him and say, God, I give you my all. I want to have the pureness in my heart that is longing to worship you. I want to have an undivided heart, as David said. I want to be undivided and it be totally focused on you. The second challenge I have for you is, where's your level of comfort? This is important because I want, you know, some of us are comfortable just singing and standing there right there. And you know what? There's really nothing wrong with that. Don't feel any condemnation with that whatsoever. Because we already talked about it, it's about the heart. And then there's others that might be extravagant in their worship, but if their heart's not in the right place, that wouldn't be right. But here's where my challenge is. Because if you were to take those 10 different things and stick them on a graph, and the very first one would be, we'll just call it just standing there and worshiping. And the 10th one on this side of the graph would be dancing with an uninhibited excitement. And then everything in between, where are you on that graph meter? And again, it doesn't matter where you are because it depends on your heart. But if you are somewhere on the lower end of that spectrum as far as expression, I would encourage us, me included, to take it to another level and expand that comfort zone. Expand that comfort zone. Because you know what? There's freedom in worship. There's excitement in worship. And I will tell you, I am one that does not feel comfortable in dance. That's a little far for me. But I have pushed in the past where someone challenged me and I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to dance. And it felt really, really good. Really good. So I'd like to pray again. And I'd like for all of us to pray together that you identify what is keeping you from giving your all to God. And I mean the heart. And that's between you and God. Father God, we just thank you so much for what you have done. You're the truth about you. And Lord, we recognize what you have done for us. We recognize even your creation, Lord, that you've created for us to enjoy. And when we think about what you've created for us, what you've done, what you continue to do, your love and your compassion, your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, we come to you, humbly come to you, and we say thank you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we continue this sermon through worship, I just pray, Lord, that you would take this and be pleased. Lord, that what you're seeking is that those who are seeking after you. And Lord, we want to be that individual and that body. So Lord, take this time and be glorified. We worship you.